Well, we turn now to God's Word. And so look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have brought your little scripture journals, do use those. If not, there'll be one or two left at the back if you want to grab one. And if you would prefer, the words will also be on the screen. Do look those up. I can't remember. I think it's page 16 or 17 in the scripture journals, chapter 4. And just before we come to it, just this is an important point in the letter. We kind of move into the second half. Paul's concerns and desires for this church family he loves so much and he's writing to. And I'm sure we've all heard the expression before that it's one thing to talk the talk, but what matters most is being able to walk the walk. The Cambridge Dictionary of Phrases tells me that the phrase walking the walk means when you act in a way that backs up what you say. Makes sense, doesn't it? Walking the walk to back up talking the talk. And it's so clear throughout this letter in the first three chapters. Paul walked what he talked, didn't he? He practiced what he preached, and he longed for people to become Christians. He longed for Christians to keep growing as Christians and to walk the walk with Jesus as King and expecting his return. And if you're anything like me, we like being told that Jesus died for us. The King gave his life to enter us into his kingdom, invite us in. That's great, but we can like a little less that the same King now says, and here's what following me looks like. Here's how you walk the walk. And today, in chapter 4, Paul, with the King's authority, gets very specific about what that looks like. So let's pray before I read it and ask for the Lord's help. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7, whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man wisely building house on a rock and not sand. Father, we pray you'd help us to hear your words and put them into practice. Thank you that you speak. These aren't just letters on a page. They are living and active. They speak into our lives, and we long to live for you under the lordship of Jesus. We pray now you'd help us to do that more and more, to see him more clearly and long to follow him more nearly. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, it was back in chapter 1, if you remember, that Paul tells us and reminds them that he preached the gospel despite persecution, and all because his priority was pleasing God, not people. And so now he encourages this young church there in verse 1 to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. The original word for live there is walk. That's why I've poached it. It's to walk in order to please God as you're walking. These are young Christians But Paul has seen and is encouraged. They're walking life's road with a God-pleasing stride, if you will. And so with God's authority, the Apostle Paul urges them, urges us to walk more and more in that way. And remember, Paul had encouraged them because he'd remembered and reminded them that these Thessalonians had turned from idols to the true and living God. And so now he simply longs for them to keep putting one foot in front of the other, away from sin, towards their Saviour. Not so that he might save them, far from it, they're in Christ. It's because he has saved them. The sense is, why would you not want to walk in a way that would please such a king? Paul is unafraid to say, walk in a way that pleases the king. Previous generations of Christians took this often a little more seriously than we do today. It was back in the 17th century that Lewis Bailey, who was the Bishop of Bangor in North Wales, there's the front cover of his book, absolutely beautiful. There it is, I'll read out the title in that old script, The Practice of Piety, Directing a Christian How to Walk That He May Please God. The sort of book that we find maybe in secondhand shops today. That book was so popular, it was published and republished 72 times over 250 years. Friends, think about this time tomorrow, about 11 o'clock. Who will you be trying to please most? Paul urges us to go into our Monday mornings, urging us to please God more and more. Why? Well, it's because, verse 3, that is God's will. You see there, it's God's will that we should be sanctified. Sanctified, a Bible word, made holy, set apart, made fit for God's presence. Legally, that's the status we've been given when we trust in the cross, but practically, well, we're a work in progress, aren't we? And so Paul now spells out God's will for our bedrooms, our living rooms, and our boardrooms. Look how he puts it for our bedrooms. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. It's little surprise, is it, that to a bunch of brand new Christians, Paul would start with the issues of sexuality, as for many then, if not all, and the same today, it is the most domineering of urges. And remember that the culture in which he was writing to, the Greek-Roman world then, makes 21st century liberal London now look like a monastery in comparison. The socially accepted family unit. This is what culture was made up of. This was the happy family. Husband had a wife. She gave the children. The mistress was for conversation. The concubine was for sex. The harlot kept it spicy. And yes, it is true, the pinnacle of sexual expression were the adolescent boys reserved for the head of the household. We say, no way. They say, that is the liberal way. Paul says King Jesus offers a better way. The king says sex is a gift that God has given for a God-given context and a God-given purpose. It's here. The context is a committed marriage between man and woman, and its purpose is holiness and honor. Anything else, he says, is sexual immorality. It's outside of the walk that pleases God. He says anything else, it's the difference, verse 5, between love for those who know God and the lust amongst people for those who don't. It's the difference between selfless intimacy with only your spouse, or verse 5, selfishly taking advantage of those who are actually in Christ, brothers and sisters. See, Paul writes to this culture who will have been utterly gobsmacked to hear this change of direction. and says, the king says to those in his kingdom, please God in your bedrooms by having sex with your spouse, not with your siblings in Christ. And Paul says, it matters, doesn't he? Verse 6, the Lord will punish those who commit such sins as we told you. Verse 7, we're not called to be impure, but to live a holy life. Reject this, verse 8, you're not rejecting me, says Paul, you're rejecting God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So he warns that to ignore this is to actively ignore God, to displease him, to walk the wrong way. It's to reject God. It's to, if you like, turn from him back to the idols which we've been saved from. It's to reject the cross that saves us and choose correction, punishment. And as Paul says, not without loving warning, and astonishingly, not without loving help. Did you notice there at the end of verse 8? To reject, this would be rejecting the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit. You see, friends, when we feel, I can't do this, it's too hard, I stumble. When we feel, you know what, actually, I can't agree with this. It's safe to say that God says, yes, I know. So I saved you from the consequences of this, and now here is my Spirit. Have him, and he will help you walk my way. It's constant, gracious rescue, gracious provision. And in words I thought I'd never say, it's going to be well illustrated as we listen to a short clip from Justin Bieber.
Oh, what the heck was going on? And so I really took a deep dive in my faith, to be honest. I just went deep into, like, I believed in Jesus, but I never really, like, you know, when it says following Jesus is actually turning away from sin. Mm. And so there's no, what it talks about in the Bible, it's like there's no obedience. There's no faith without obedience. So it's like I had faith about, like, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, but I never really implemented it into my life. I never, like, was like, I'm going to be obedient.
What was the turning point for you?
I think it was my perception of who Jesus really was, you know? I'd had really bad examples of Christians in my life who would say one thing and do another. So they were my direct example of who Jesus was.
That's why you didn't take it seriously.
I didn't take it as seriously because I didn't have good examples.
Good role models.
Yeah. The way I look at my relationship with God and with Jesus is I'm not trying to earn God's love by doing good things. God has already loved me for who I am before I did anything to earn and deserve it. It's a free gift by accepting Jesus and just giving your life to him. And what he did is the gift. The forgiveness is the thing that we look at and, you know, I'm going to worship you, God, because you gave me something so good. Like I said before, I'm a Jesus follower, and I just want to be led by, when you accept Jesus, he says that now you walk with the Holy Spirit. So I think I just want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Sounds like he's got it right to me. Friends, are we pleasing God in our bedrooms, with our bodies, with our web browsers? Are we pleasing God there? Married or single, middle age or teenage, it matters that we seek to be holy. And so God gives his Holy Spirit. And when we still perhaps doubt his goodness, question whether this is right, friends, let's look at the cross and ask again, if Jesus is a king who'll die for me, how will his sexual ethics be anything but good for me? Walking his way is the way that pleases God and we'll find is the way that is best for us. Let's please God in the bedroom, please God in the living room. I'm aware I'm taking great artistic license with these headings. I say living room just there in verse 9, this picture of the family unit. Now about your love for one another. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. We've heard several times in this series, this is a church family who really loves one another because they love the Lord. And they've shown and demonstrated they're a family full of faith and love and hope, full of work and labor and endurance. And it spills out, as we've heard again today, into love for other church families, to other churches nearby. But they're never to think, well, that's enough for now. They're not to ever stop loving. They're to never think we can stop growing in what it is to be a family who loves each other. It reminded me a bit, as I thought about this, of it's good to see Dan here, of Dan Crocker's famous courgettes. Bit of a segue. Many of us will have, not this year but last, accepted Dan's offer of sharing in the fruit of his bumper harvest of courgettes in previous years. And you'll know that when Dan turns up these courgettes, actually they are just the world's largest marrows that you've ever seen. In other words, they are courgettes that in Dan's back garden simply did not know when to stop growing until Dan took the knife to them and gave us the marrows. Friends, we are to never stop growing in love for each other. Never think we're loving one another enough. Picture a family in their living room where the parents or the siblings put a cap on the amount of love that can be shared in any one week. That's enough. No, we're to grow more and more. And praise God, it is in our DNA. We were grafted into as a church family because of the love of another church family wanted to come and encourage others here. And the love of those here welcoming others in to be encouraged in return. May our love extend now from this place to others to encourage them to keep walking with King Jesus. Pleasing God in bedrooms, living rooms, and with more artistic license, our boardrooms. Look how Paul wraps up the section. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. Now, it sort of, as I read it the first time earlier a couple of weeks ago, thought, this feels like sort of slightly crowbarred in. This sort of comes as a surprise. We worked through the rooms of the house, but now something here about quiet living and business and working with our hands. But as we wonder what he's saying, the why he's saying it explains it. And that helps us apply it today. First, what's he saying? It seems Paul knows that if we're not busy with our own business, we will be busybodies with everyone else's business. And so Paul says, live quietly. And to work with our hands, well, Greek culture said, no, work is for slaves. Paul says, no, work is for those who love their Savior. So he says, walk with Jesus as King into your workplaces. Yes, he's coming soon. Don't sit idly on the sofa looking out the window. Walk with the King to your office. And that is the what. And the why, well, verse 12, so that your daily life, your daily walk, may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now again, just remember who these outsiders were in their culture. They were those who hated Paul and the gospel and early Christians. They were making life very miserable for them. And so Paul says simply, don't give them any extra reason to hate having you around. Let the only reason they hate you be the King you serve and work for and love. Walk quietly in your work with Jesus as King, so that the only charge they'll have against you is that. Win their respect. And in terms of the dependence and being independent, well, he knows that as a community that's in Christ, we're dependent on Christ and his love first and foremost. And so an expression of his love lived out, of course, is to be able to help others in need within the church community and spilling out of those doors. But also an expression of that love is not to draw help away from those who need it more. Paul says to please God in the boardroom, it's to work and to live with Jesus as your teacher or your CEO day by day. A man once told me, a friend of mine told me how he was in full-time ministry now, but a former colleague of his who he'd not spoken to for nearly 10 years, just over 9 years, they said goodbye when he left the office. And never stayed in touch. And then just over 9 years later, the phone rang. And it was this former colleague whose life had imploded professionally and also domestically at home. Everything was falling apart. And he rang my friend out of the blue. And as my friend listened, and eventually at some point in the phone call said, do you mind me asking why you rang me? I mean, it's been a while, 10 years. And the friend, the voice at the end of the phone simply said, well, I saw the difference Jesus made to you day by day at work, and I had nowhere else to turn. See, my friend very quietly had just walked the walk at work and had won the respect of an outsider who eventually, wonderfully, praise God, called him and asked to be told more. Friends, as I finish, is Jesus your king in your boardroom? Or your classroom, your staff room? Does he rule, in other words, your day to day? Does his authority determine what you'll say yes to, and indeed no to? If he doesn't, it's worth asking, who is it we would rather please day to day? Let's help each other listen to our King's words. Not so that he might hopefully save us, but because he already has. And now we have the wonderful opportunity, by his Holy Spirit's help, to walk this life pleasing him in boardrooms, living rooms, and bedrooms. Well, I'm going to pray, and the band are going to come up, and we'll respond in song. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that you don't leave us where we are. At the point of which we turn to you and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, that moment we believe, strengthen and sustain us to keep following Jesus. And the rubber hits the road as we look to do that day by day, all that you'll have in store for us the rest of this day, let alone this week. Lord, we pray you would help us with the help of your Spirit to be holy, to walk in a way that pleases you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.